Welcome. You are listening to the podcast of Transform Church Philly. Thank you for joining us.
Let's do one thing right now. Let's open our hearts to God and let's ask Him to speak to us. Let's ask Him to give us a word that will meet us where we are. Let's invite Him in through His word to our present circumstances. God's word is highly productive. Come on, I love it. God's word is highly productive and is designed to produce good things in our lives if we let it. So we're beginning a brand new series today called The Treasure Principle, a series about stewardship and generosity. We're going to be unpacking and diving into this idea that how we manage the resources that God has entrusted each and every one of us with impacts our current lives, what's happening right now, our quality of life, our experience of God in this world, come on, our redemptive experience, it impacts that and also impacts our eternal reward. Here's the thing that I really hope, I'm praying that will happen. I'm praying that there will be as we wrap our minds and hearts around this idea of stewardship and generosity, it will do what only generosity and good stewardship can do. It will cause there to be an explosion of real joy in our lives, real joy. Well, Joe, as we live and act like Jesus in the area of stewardship and generosity, I pray that His joy, His pure joy, will be ours. I pray that we will live joy-filled lives and fulfilled lives. Come on, nothing can produce joy according to the Word of God. Nothing produces joy and fulfillment in our lives like what happens when you and I live and act as sons and daughters of God. Here's why I'm keying in on joy. Here's why I'm praying that you experience greater joy, because I feel like for so many of us, here's why I'm praying that, man, we rediscover joy, because I feel like for so many of us in this pandemic, the joy, our joy is on the wane. For many of us, the joy is gone. Come on, that song, the thrill is gone. Life is hard. It's been a hard year, been a difficult year. And man, it looks as though the pandemic is winning. But can I encourage someone? Nothing defeats our God. Nothing triumphs over our God. And it is still God's will for us, man, to experience joy, even in the most difficult and demanding of seasons, that we can, man, we can drink from the wells of salvation. We can drink with joy. Isaiah said that we can drink with joy from the wells of salvation that Jesus has dug deep, deep, deep within our souls. And that's what I see happening for so many people, is that this pandemic is forcing us into a reactive survival mode, where we are focused only on me, myself, and I. This mentality, survival, protect what I have, guard what I have, because I need what I have to survive. Our value system is being changed and rearranged, and we're in this survival mode where we are valuing ourselves more than any other thing. And that, I'm not saying that is not important, but the challenge within that mentality is this. The more we make, and I pray you write this down, I pray you hear me right now, the more we make life only about us, the less joy that we have. Come on, that's good. That is good. The more we make life, and many of us, we're feeling that right now, and we're wondering, where's the joy? Why are we feeling so distressed and depressed? Why are we still feeling so disappointed and, man, I'm frustrated? Because God never intended for us to live this way. Come on, the more we make life about us, me, myself, and I, this survival, me first mentality, the less joy that we have. Let me say to you this way, the more we make life about us, the less of God we experience. Come on, we are never more like Jesus than we are in the moments when we are generous, when we are expressive, when we are, man, pouring out. Come on, when we are giving, when we are asking, how can I help? Who can I help? How can I support the church? How can I help advance the things of God? How can I help be involved in reaching my community for Christ? Come on, somebody, we are never more like Jesus than in the moments that we are being generous, when we are giving. The real challenge is that the more we make life only about us, the less joy we have. The more we make life only about us, the less of God we experience. The flip side, the more we live for the kingdom, the more we prioritize God and what he wants, and we prioritize the things of God and the word of God and love and forgiveness and others, come on, and we live an others-focused life. We live a kingdom-focused life where we push back on selfishness, the more joy we have, because that kind of life is tied to our mission on earth, is tied to our representation of God, and the more we live an others' kingdom, others-focused life, the more of God we experience. And when we experience more of God, we, by default, come on, we have greater joy, our hope is up, we have greater peace. Come on, we can look the storm in the eye and we can smile because we know that God is at work in our lives. This morning, I want to unpack these two parables, Matthew 13, verse 44, and down to verse 46, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. I'm praying. My hope is that God will elevate our experience with him as we extract applicable truth from these two parables that are basically saying the same thing. Matthew, a quick context. Again, context when studying the word of God is everything. Matthew 13 is a chapter of parables. Jesus, he broke down, he taught to the crowd the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of yeast, the parable of wheat, the parable of weed. I mean, take some time this week. It's some incredible stuff. I don't have time to get into that. But then he goes and he communicates to the disciples. And Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 is the very first time that Jesus is speaking in parable form, specifically to his disciples. Later that day, and the second half of this chapter, he moves away from the crowd with his disciples, and he begins to unpack and communicate to them some incredible truths about the kingdom. Jesus was known for communicating frequently in parable form or story form, and he would do this to help people understand a lot of times about how God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, function. Pastor Bodie, I'm new to the faith, and what do you mean by the kingdom of God? The simplest way to explain, or the simplest picture to present to help you understand what the kingdom of God is basically this phrase: what God wants. The kingdom of God is what God wants. The kingdom of God is what God wants on earth. The kingdom of God is everything that God has, God desires, everything good that our Heavenly Father wants to see happen on earth and in your life. It is a pure representation of what's happening right now in heaven. And it's everything that good that God wants for you and for this planet. The kingdom of God is what God wants. So Jesus would go at length and speak in parables to communicate what God wants. He'd communicate kingdom values, communicate principles and instructions in terms that people could process and digest to bring them to understanding. And so here he is. He's talking to his disciples, and he's going in using two parables to communicate some kingdom truths that he really, really, really wants them to understand, that will trigger them their ability to experience more of God on earth, the kingdom of God. And so I want to break this down in terms of two points, two ideas, two thoughts, and then some application points for our lives that I think will help us and catalyze spiritual growth for us. We're all about spiritual growth here at TC. And so here's the parables, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 down to verse 46. And the word of God says, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven, what God wants, is like a treasure a man discovered hidden in a field." Come on, picture. It's hidden. In his excitement, here's the thing, and I want to say this to somebody. God has a plan for all of our lives, but we have to discover it. We have to discover it through pursuit. We have to discover it through worship. We got to discover it through interaction with God's word. We got to discover it through prayer. We got to discover it by being engaged in community. But it says here, the kingdom of God is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Verse 45, again, the word again means this is a double parable, both saying the same thing, is repeating the same point. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything He owned and he bought it. This and the language Jesus here is using here is financial transactions, buying and selling. Here's the first point, and I wanna as we unpack meaning behind this. The first thought is this: value is everything. And what I mean by that, your life is moving right now. Your life is in motion, moving in the direction of the thing you value the most. Value is everything. Your life is moving right now in the direction of the thing that you value the most. You're pursuing, you're heading, your value drives what the things we value move our lives. Here's the thought. These two parables together paint a picture of value. No matter which way you look at it, no matter what angle you look at both these parables, they both paint the same picture. And Jesus is highlighting the value, the things that we value. Value is everything. The parables of the treasure and the pearl make a similar point. These two parables emphasize the immeasurable value of the kingdom. Notice two things here in the first parable. The man hides the treasure, sells everything he has, and he does it with joy. So obviously, he finds something of immeasurable value to him, that what he has found blows his mind. Like he's willing to trade everything that he has for this one treasure. He finds something that takes highest value over everything else in his life, and his life moves. He goes back. And he cashes out all his stocks. He sells all his sneakers. Come on. He sells all his cars just to go get that treasure. I don't know what it was, but it had to have been something really good because it moved his life in a particular direction. Here's the thought that Christ is communicating. The kingdom of God is so valuable that trading everything you have on earth for it, if you had to trade everything you owned on earth for the kingdom, it will be a happy trade-off. The point here is not that the kingdom is bought, but that its value is so great that if it costs you everything that you have, it's worth it. Come on, can somebody scream where you are? It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. Your relationship with God is worth it. That's the main point that Christ is making in this double parable, is that it's about value. The Apostle Paul, man, he expresses the very same thing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. And I read, it says this: whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What's Paul saying? He says the kingdom of God is immeasurable in its value. In these parables, these men sell everything they have to gain that treasure, to gain the pearl. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says he suffers loss of all things that he may gain Christ. These are two virtually identical realities. So the point. PB, what's the point? The point here in Matthew chapter 13 and Philippians chapter 3. Here's the point. Listen. Write it down. Take notes. This is the point. The people who receive the kingdom and experience its power in their lives, like have an experience that is powerful, tangible, and real, are people who treasure it more than everything else. Think about Paul for a second. How many know that this is a man that experienced the kingdom of God? This is a man. Man, God used him to evangelize. God, man, healings and miracles, raising the dead, opening blind eyes. Man, he fulfilled his purpose. His needs were met. He had a flow of financial income that was supernatural. Can I tell you again, the point here is that the people who receive the kingdom and experience his power. Listen, receiving the kingdom is not all there is. We are called to experience the kingdom, but the people who experience its power in their lives are people who treasure it more than anything else. It's about value. Here's the thought: we don't buy the kingdom, we don't buy the grace of God. We get it freely because we want it more than anything else. Here's what I'm trying to say to you this morning: we experience more and more of God. what God wants, what God has for us, to the degree that we treasure or value it. As somebody said, it's as if a poor child, an under-resourced child, goes into the greatest toy store in the world, and the owner says, "You can have the best and most expensive toy in this store if you want it more than anything else." In other words, there is a condition for having the kingdom. You got, man, you got to let God win here. Come on, this is a theme this year. Man, I think this is such a powerful thought. And I really think that this year rides on this thought for so many of us as we point to our heart. If we let God win here, assign value. Come on, these parables are a picture of value. If we let God win here, man, he will start winning everywhere else. It's a condition for having the kingdom, for having the king on your side as your friend. Come on, there's a condition for having the kingdom, for having the king on your side as your friend. How many know that we desperately need Jesus? We need him on our side, like on our side as our friend, right? But the condition is not wealth or power or intelligence or eminence. The condition is that you prize the kingdom, you value the kingdom more than anything else. Can I tell you again, value is everything. Your life right now is moving in the direction of the thing you value or person you value the most. Come on, in every area, your life is moving in certain direction. And the thing that you value the most sets the course. Come on, the thing that you value the most sets the course of where your life is headed to. Come on, the condition for experiencing the power of the kingdom, according to this parable, is that we prize the kingdom more than we prize anything. Again, let's think about the context. Jesus is not talking to the crowds here. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to the people that believe in him and have made the decision to trust in him. The point is this. Here's what I want you to see. The point of selling everything in these parables is simply to show where your heart is. It's simply a value test. Here's what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Come on. Your life will move in the direction of the thing you value the most. I heard this story. Your life is moving right now in the direction of the thing or person that you value the most, right? I heard this story, true story, about the sinking of the Titanic and this man, Major A.H. Purchin. The story, when the Titanic sank in 1912, remember the story, the unsinkable ship, the eighth wonder of the world, right? It got sunk on its maiden voyage by an iceberg. We are told that 11 millionaires went down with the ship, and it's estimated that their combined wealth reached, in today's currency, with inflation, over $6 billion. That's a lot of money. That's billion with a B, y'all. But on that night, all their wealth, all their value, all their valuables were of no use to them, right? And so Major Purchin was one of the men who survived by it, and himself was, he was also a millionaire. In fact, as he told his story, the night he had with him on the trip, on the journey, an estimation of over $9 million worth of jewelry, of cash and stocks, right? Like in his suitcase, in his luggage. Come on, this guy was carrying the bling with him. He had the cheddar. Can you imagine traveling from London to New York and you're traveling with $9 million worth of cash, jewels, come on, and stocks? You had it going on. And as he recounted, this man was one of the survivors. And as he recounted how he survived and what happened that night, he recalls the fact that he was sitting down to dinner and all of a sudden the alarms went off and commotion, and they announced that the Titanic was sinking and everyone had to evacuate. And he said his first reaction was he didn't believe that it was going to sink. He didn't believe it was going to sink fast. And his first reaction was to head back towards his room to go get his valuables. But on the way to his room, the thought hit him, and he said he, I recalled, he said he stopped and he decided to leave the valuables and go to the boat and go to the lifeboats. Like, forget the valuables, his life. He realized his life was more valuable than his valuables. Come on, that's a thought right there. He recognized in the moment that his life was more valuable than his valuables. Come on, your life will move in the direction of the thing that you value the most. His life was more valuable than his valuables. And so he said, he recalled that at that moment, the money seemed a mockery at the time. So I picked up 3 oranges and ran towards the lifeboats. The money seemed like a mockery. What he was saying, he realized that that money couldn't help him in that moment. It wasn't as valuable. In that moment, 3 oranges were more valuable to him than $9 million. And so he says he jumps into the lifeboat, and they had to survive. And the lifeboats got off the boat, Titanic sunk, and for several hours they were adrift on the ocean until they were picked up and rescued. And he said those oranges, the 3 oranges that he grabbed, man, they were a source of sustenance for him and a couple of his co-survivors, that those 3 oranges were more produced more for him than $9 million ever could. Come on, he realized that the oranges were more valuable than his valuables. He recognized that his life was more valuable than his valuables. Come on, can I tell somebody today, your life will move in the direction of the thing that you value. You value that we value the most. Come on. Here's the first thought this morning we're unpacking right now, is that value is everything. Your life is moving right now in the direction of the thing that you value the most. Here's the second thought as we unpack these two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, is this: money talks. Money talks. Money talks. Pastor Bodie, what do you mean by that? This parable teaches us that how we handle money and possessions should be indicative of the value we place on the kingdom of God, on the things of God. How we handle money and possessions, our resources, should be indicative of the value, should be on the value we think we put on the things of God. PB, here we go again, talking about money. It's a lot of talk about money. Here's the thing. A quarter of all of Jesus's teachings, Jesus talked about money. He uses in this parable financial terms, buy and sell of possessions, to make his point. And so we can summarize this, there is a fundamental, or we can assume this from how Jesus taught and what he used to make his point, right? There's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and how we handle money and possessions. Why did Jesus make so many references to money and possessions in his teaching? Why did he time and time again talk about money this and possession that? Because there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and how we handle money and possessions. Let me show you for a quick minute, for a hot second. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is on the scene. He's the forerunner of Christ. He is this powerful evangelist. He is described as the second coming of Elisha. He's a great man of God. He's preaching repentance. He's preaching the coming king. He's preaching the kingdom come, and he's calling Israel to repent and to come back to God and to get their houses in order. He's preaching repentance, and his teaching has such an impact on people who are listening. They begin to cry out to him and say, and they begin to basically ask him one question: how do we repent? How do we show them? Because we hear what you're saying, John, and we are convicted. How do we show repentance? How do we show that we've changed? How do we show God that we've changed? And John's response was incredible. In verse 11, he talks to everyone. He says, everyone should share their clothes and food with the poor. Come on, he says, be generous to those who don't have. In verse 13, he speaks to tax collectors who are asking the same question. And he says, tax collectors shouldn't pocket any extra money. Like, don't be corrupt. Like, be content with your salary. Then he talks to soldiers. He said they should be content with their pay and don't extort. He's responding to a spiritual question in a very practical way. Here's the thing. Nobody asked John about finances. No one asked them what they should do with their money. They asked him about repentance. They asked him about the spiritual, and he responded with the practical. Like he's saying, start with the area. If you want to show repentance, if you want to show that, man, that you're surrendering to God, if you really want to show that you are aligning your life to the will of God, start with the area that has to have the greatest value in our lives. Why did John's response focus almost exclusively on money and possessions? Because our approach to money and possession is central to our spiritual lives. Here's what I mean. The truth is, our hearts, if we're honest, and we are honest people, right, Transform Church? If we're honest, the truth is our hearts are more tied to our finances than we care to admit. And God knows this. Come on. He knows us from the inside out. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were formed. He knows every tear that rolls down your face. He knows every hair or lack of hair that's on your head. Everything about him knows inside out. And he knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He's the ultimate strength finder. Hello, somebody. Our hearts are more tied to our material possessions than we care to admit. And God knows this. And so he goes after our treasure because he wants our hearts. Come on, this is a huge thought. Where your treasure is, he said, your heart will be there too. He goes after our value because he wants our hearts. He goes after our treasure because he wants to be enthroned as king in your heart. Again, that thought, if we let God win here, this is such a pivotal thought for us this year. And I had no, when we began to declare this year, I had no idea how much is significant. This season is exposing our hearts like never before. And I pray that as God exposes fear and anxiety and greed and wrong priorities in this season, that we will be quick to repent and ask God to forgive us. The truth is our hearts are more tied to our finances than we care to admit. And God knows this. And so he goes after our treasure because he wants our heart. Here's what Christ is doing with this parable. Listen to me. He's appealing to what we currently value. Like right now. Like right now, he's appealing. He's coming after what your current value system. Like he sat down his disciples. This was like a house meeting, family meeting. He got his boys together and said, listen, there's more for you, but we gotta get what's happening in here really matters, and we gotta get it right. And so he appeals to what we currently value. He shines a light on what we currently value to make a point about what we should value. I'm gonna let that sink in for a few seconds. He's making a point, he's appealing, he's shining a light on what you currently value to make his point about what we should value. His point is anything that we have to sacrifice for the kingdom. Like, man, anything that we got to give up for the kingdom, like, we should be eager to do it because we understand, we know. And his point is it's worth it. It's the kingdom of God is immeasurably more valuable than anything else we have going on in this life. A quick story. I've gotten recently, my sons are growing up, and there's some young men in our church, I'm not going to mention their names, Val, Clint, Praise, who kind of got me into the sneaker game, and I like it, it's my choice, and, you know, it's fun, and so there's this app, Nike drops most of their Jordans on this sneaker app, you know, and the running joke is nobody ever wins anything on the sneaker app, and so it's Wednesday night this week, my wife and I were out with some friends of ours on a couple's date. And just so happened, Wednesday was also payday for both of us. And so our money hit the bank account earlier in the day. And I remember thinking, oh, man, I got to tithe. Wife and I, we are committed tithers. If I'm honest with you, tithing is not always a joy. Like, yay, tithing. Come on, hashtag the struggle is real. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. But my wife and I, and we are committed tithers. But I remember thinking, oh man, I got to tithe. And I remember processing all the things that I couldn't do that I wanted to do, you know. And so I was like, okay, I'll tithe. And I was kind of dragging my feet. The way my wife and I approach our tithe is our very first transaction, the very first thing that we do. We don't wait till as soon as the money hits our account, bam, we make a choice and we bring our tithe to our church. And we're pastors, but we tithe as well. Come on, somebody. And so we bring it as a choice. But I remember thinking that day, it was kind of a drag. And then that night we were at dinner with a couple having a good time, and my phone goes off, and it's the sneakers app, and it says Bodhi, since you are a member, you have exclusive access to buy an early drop, that's what they call them, sneaker drops, of the Jordan 11 Jubilee, the all black edition. And if you know anything about Jordans, the Jordan 11 is probably, it may be the most, man, popular or hard to get version of the Jordans inside. And right away when I saw that in the middle of dinner with date night, I got excited, and I'm pulling my phone, they're talking, and I'm like logging in, waiting, refreshing. At 8 p.m. once the time hit, I logged in and I clicked buy, and I waited, tick 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 tick, and lo and behold, I didn't get them. And I'm like, you know, and again, another L for the sneaker app, right? And so little bums. But later that night, I went home and processing my day in prayer with God, and I distinctly heard the Holy Spirit bring up this. And he said, Bodhi, why were you more excited about getting a pair of fresh sneakers? Or are you more excited about potentially getting a pair of fresh sneakers than you were bringing your tithe to me and honoring me? And in that moment, I felt exposed. I felt the Holy Spirit shine the light on what I currently valued to make a point about what I should value, and expose a flaw in my value system. That if unchecked, again, our lives will move in the direction of the thing we value the most. Nothing wrong with sneakers. Come on. Nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with having, but those things cannot have a greater value to you than the things of God. It shouldn't produce a greater joy, a greater excitement than the things of God. And so I had to, man, repent. I had to ask God to help me, make a correction, like I pray many of us are right now, in our value system, because our lives are moving. Come on, we're not stagnant. We're always moving in one direction or the other. Our lives are moving right now in the direction of the thing that you value the most. And we got to be quick to identify those moments where the Holy Spirit corrects us on things that are attempting to usurp God's place in our hearts. Again, as we point to our hearts this morning, can I say to you, if we let God win here, then we are going to win everywhere. God is going to start winning for us everywhere. What happens in our hearts is more important than we realize. Come on, we are more attached to our finances than we recognize. God, and God knows this, and so he goes after our treasure through teaching, because he wants our hearts. So I want to give you three quick application points in the next five to 10 minutes here, and then land this plane. I think some thoughts that will help us as we unpack and look into these two scriptures, these two parables, some application I think will help us take next steps and continue to grow in becoming the people that God created us to be. Here we go. Number one is this thought: buy the field. Come on, someone say it with me: buy the field. This, what I mean is, this parable is so much more, is as much about the value of the kingdom as it is our response to it. Jesus is high. I pray you see this. He's highlighting these two men and their response to what they found. Most of us have found Jesus. We found him. But finding him is only half the battle. Come on, the victory comes when we respond to him. Finding the word is one thing, but responding to it. This parable is as much about the value of the kingdom as it is our response to it. Here's the thought. According to Jesus, there is something about the kingdom of heaven which makes extravagant action or generosity or investment the only proper response. My God, that is good. That according to Jesus, in this parable, there is something about the kingdom of heaven which makes extravagant action, extravagant generosity, come on, extravagant worship, extravagant surrender, the only proper response. Buying the field means to live in such a way that it shows that you have value for, you value the things of God more than anything else. Buying the field means to live in such a way that it becomes obvious that God is the priority in your life. Buying the field is not an attempt to purchase salvation, but rather a decision to fully embrace the life you are called to live and the things that are most important to God. People, the gospel, salvation, redemption, mercy, grace, justice. Here's the prayer that you and I should be praying every single day when we wake up. Write this down. God, help me want what you want more than I want what I want. Father, I need your help. The struggle is real. Help me want what you want more than I want those Jordan 11s. Help me want what you want more than I want to go out and hang with my friends at the club. God, help me want what you want more than I want that thing. God, help me want what you want more than I want what I want. Come on. Here's the second thought. The first thought, buy the field. The second thought, remember the price is right. What I mean by that, remember that show, TV show? I don't know if it's still out right now, but the game show, The Price is Right, you only win, the contestants only win by knowing the correct value, by assigning the right value to each item that was displayed. It's the same thing with us. We only win when we make the sacrifice. What I mean by that, we only win when we are consistently assigning correct sacrificial value to the things of God. Here's the thought, here's the thing. It's worth it. Whatever you sacrifice for the kingdom of God is worth it. Sacrifice. Pastor, why are you talking about sacrifice? Because sacrifice is the currency of worship. Come on, sacrifice is the value of the kingdom. Sacrifice simply means to let go of what you want and embrace what God has, what God says you need to have, what God has for you. It's a trade-off, but it's a trade-off worth having. Let me show you this real quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24 through verse 25. The context is David and Israel are in trouble. There's a disaster, there's a plague happening, and it's happening because, like across the end, people are dying. It's happening because David offended God and disobeyed God's instruction to his life. How many feel that right now? There's a disaster happening. And so David seeks God. He says, God, have mercy. The man of God exposes what happened. And David says, God, I choose to fall into your hands because it's better to fall into the hands of a living, merciful God than to fall into the hands of wicked men. And so God hears his prayer and God gives him instruction on what to do. And he tells him, go sacrifice, give an offering, bring a burnt offering of sacrifice to God. And so David identifies a field and verse 24, and he and this man called Arana offers him the field for free. You're the king, man. I'm one of your subjects. Do what you gotta do. But David's response to the offer for an offer of free of a place to worship that doesn't cost him anything is so instructive to us. Look at what he says. But the king replied to Arana, "No, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing." That cost me nothing. David understood the heart of God. He understood that, man, the value of the kingdom is sacrifice. The currency of worship is sacrifice. He understood the importance of sacrifice when it came to God. So then it says, so David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor. A threshing floor is a place where wheat is separated from the chaff. It wouldn't have been a big place, but it's where God told him to go sacrifice and go bring an offering. Verse 25, David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague was stopped. The plague was stopped. The plague based upon his sacrificial offering, his sacrificial worship. Here's the thing. Don't miss this. 50 shekels of silver in today's economy is probably around $500. 500 bucks. $500 sacrifice changed the course of his entire kingdom. I want you to see the connection between his prayer life and his sacrificial life. I want you to see the connection between his prayer life and his offering life. It was built. David's prayer life, his worship life, was built on sacrifice. When it comes to worship, the true sacrifice, worship, true sacrifice is the only currency that God will accept. Why? There is no change without sacrifice. Our hearts are really engaged where there's no way. It doesn't cost us anything. David understood this. Hey, his heart, our hearts are rarely, if ever, engaged, committed to a thing if there's no cost, if there's no sacrifice. And David understood, God wants his heart. And so he moved his heart into a posture where it was undeniable that God had his attention. Here's the thing, the value of the kingdom is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. Somebody once said that sacrifice is the cost of discipleship, and they're absolutely right. But can I tell you this, the value of the kingdom, and this is all about value, is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. And those who know where the treasure lies joyfully sacrifice everything if necessary to secure it. Here's the third thought, and we're ending this morning, is wrap up this morning. And I want to say this to you. Number one, buy the field. Number two, remember the price is right. Remember the sacrifice, the cost, the reward is greater than the sacrifice. The sacrifice is the thing that God responds to. But number three is this, discipleship is the bargain. Come on, sacrifice is the bargain. Here's the thing, what I mean is, even though sacrifice is the true cost of discipleship, the sacrifice is never greater than the reward. Even though sacrifice is the cost, here's the thought. We can't look at following Jesus exclusively through the lens of sacrifice. If we look at serving God through the lens of sacrifice, everything looks hard and painful, and we come to places where it's hard, if not impossible, to follow God fully. We do it with resentment in our heart. We resist and we delay. But here's the thought. This parable, and I love what Christ is doing here. He invites us to see the kingdom through the lens of investment and reward. Come on. If we look at following Jesus as reward-based and as an investment in our own eternal future, man, then whatever it costs, whatever we got to give up becomes a joy. Christ did call people to lay on the line to become his disciples, but he also promised that what initially looks and feels like a sacrifice will actually pay off in the end, which essentially is the same thing as a good investment. Let's look at these statements real quick that Christ made through the lens of investment. Whoever finds, Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Matthew 19, 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. What's striking about these and other many, many other passages in scripture is the promise of a return on the investment. It's not just a call to lose your life because it's the right thing to do or because it's what God wants. It's a promise that you'll actually find real life if you'll only let go of the old one. It's the deal of a lifetime, a free upgrade, the best investment a person could ever make. I want to close with this quote by Dallas Willard, this great theologian. He said this, the cost, and I pray you hear this tonight, the cost of non-discipleship is much higher than the cost of discipleship. Discipleship is the bargain. Come on, you can't outgive God. There's nothing you give up for him that he won't pour out a blessing in your life in response to. Come on, the sacrifice is not greater than the reward. My prayer is that we will begin to look, man, as whatever it is that we are giving up, that offering, that tithe, that relationship, come on, that decision, that correction, we begin to look on it as man, God is calling me to something greater. That, yeah, I'm letting go of something, but it's because there's something better, something greater in store for me. God never asked you to let go of something good that you think is good without him having something better on the other end of that sacrifice. Can I encourage someone today? This is serious. It's not really about money. Money is the illustration. Money doesn't bring happiness, our big idea, but the way you use it can unleash joy and fulfillment that nothing else in this world can. Can I challenge you this morning? Be faithful to give, to support the work of this church. Be faithful to be a blessing to people around you. Be faithful with your tithe. Be faithful and quick to respond when God is calling you to be generous with the resources that he's given to you. The sacrifice, come on, someone needs to hear me say it to you right now. The sacrifice, the walk of God, walking with God, the cost of the sacrifice is the cost of discipleship, but the sacrifice is not greater than the reward. Come on, can I pray with you this morning? Father, I pray that we have open hearts, open ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Father, I pray that as we let you win, as we yield to your word and to your instruction in our lives, Father, I pray that there is an overflow, a breakout of real joy in our lives. Come on. And if you believe that, say amen. We're praying for you. God, I'm praying for every single person watching this morning. I'm praying that they begin to encounter, man, your grace like never, never, never before. Come on, somebody scream amen. Here's how I want to end the service today.
This has been a podcast of Transform Church Philly. New episodes are produced every week, so check back often. You can find details about services and other upcoming events by visiting us at our website, transformphilly.church. Have a great day.